Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer, that you would build your church through the speaking and preaching of your word. Father, help us and remind us of the truths unchanged from the dawn of time. May these words, your words, echo throughout eternity. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity now to look at your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning, Lighthouse. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Brett, and as of this past June, I have the blessing of serving here at Lighthouse as the youth pastor. I'm newer to Lighthouse, and so just a quick, brief introduction. I'm originally from Northern California, a city called Stockton, and I've been at Lighthouse for almost 2 years now. I recently got married exactly 3 months ago today, actually. It's my three-month anniversary to my wife, Nicole, over there. Happy three-month anniversary. Oh, wow. A clap during second service. All right. Appreciate that. But yes, we'll celebrate later with third service snacks. But I want to mention on behalf of Nicole and I that we are just so thankful to be here at Lighthouse. Yeah, as I mentioned before, I came within the past couple years. And in just the short time I've been here, you all have been a family to me. You've shown me the love of Christ and hospitality. And the transition and time that I've spent here has truly been such a blessing. So I want to communicate that we are so thankful and excited to be here. There's a lot more I could say, but all to say, I'm excited for the years to come and the ministry and friendship we'll be able to experience together. As mentioned before, today is our promotion Sunday. And promotion Sunday for us at Lighthouse, it means that it's our first time our sixth graders are joining us for our main service gathering. If you are a sixth grader here, I want to extend a welcome to you and say on behalf of the church family that we are so thankful that you are here this morning. We're looking forward to the time that we get to spend with you. We know that transitioning out of children's ministry into the main service can feel like a big jump. And honestly, it might be hard at first to really appreciate coming here every Sunday. There's no snacks, no games, longer sermons. It might be hard to really appreciate at first. But my encouragement to you is this, to be patient. Be patient and trust that God has given you this church family for your good. I pray that as you show up week after week, year after year, God would continue to grow your love, not just for him, but also our church family. We as a church are so thankful to have you here today, and we're looking forward to walking alongside you in the years to come. And to all of our youth here today, know that you are a clear example of God's kindness to our church family. We are so thankful for our youth. Now, Promotion Sunday really is a big deal for our church because if you think about it, many churches long for just some youth in their church. Whereas here at Lighthouse, we get the blessing of welcoming over 30 sixth graders into our main service. Now, on top of that, just to give you more insight into our Friday night youth ministry, according to our statistics, within the past year, we've had over 300 unique youth students in attendance. But more than just being amazed by numbers, what I hope you see is not just the size of our ministry, but also the souls that are entrusted into our care. Because in many ways, Promotion Sunday really is a good annual reminder for us as a church that God is raising up another generation after us. Therefore, I thought it would be good for us to take this time as a church family to remember our call to, as a church to the next generation. And to do that, I want us to look at the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6 in particular, because the book of Deuteronomy is about passing on God's word to a new generation of Israel. Imagine if I were to come up to you and ask you to record a video that would be played 50 years from now. Lighthouse's 73rd anniversary service, you can give parting words to the next generation. What would you say? You would say what is most important, right? It's been said that last words are lasting words. Death has a way of bringing into focus that which is most important in life. And that's exactly what we find here in Deuteronomy. These are Moses' last words to the next generation of Israel right before they enter the promised land. And so if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to be reading the passage to start our time. Our focus is going to be on verses 4 to 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The title of this morning's sermon is The Legacy Worth Leaving. These are the words of Moses to the nation of Israel, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 10, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the word of God. And my hope for this sermon this morning is that we as a church recognize our call as a church to help this next generation love God. Because the reality is that the Christian faith is one that is passed on from one generation to the next. For those who consider themselves Christian here, maybe think back to the earliest days of when you were a Christian. Who were the people that played a significant role in helping you know and love God more? I'm sure all of us can think of a wide variety of people, some family members, but also many non-family members as well, too. Every generation of Christians can say that the faith that they possess is one that was passed on to them from a parent, a church leader, or friend. And so I hope as a whole, we as a church recognize our calling to help the next generation love God. And that brings us to our key idea for today, which is that the legacy worth leaving is helping the next generation love God. A legacy worth leaving is helping the next generation love God. And again, this application goes wider. You can think of influence, those people around you, maybe even if you don't have kids, who are the people around you that you can help love God? And so in our passage, let's look at three ways that we help the next generation love God, beginning with the first way, which is to love God wholeheartedly. Love God wholeheartedly. This is the first way that we help the next generation love God. It's by first loving God wholeheartedly ourselves, because a love for God must first be personal before it is passed on to others. And this wholehearted love for God is what Moses commands here. Look again at verses 4 and 5. Moses again says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." In verses 4 and 5, Moses shares what is known as the Shema. This is the key confession and prayer of the Jews, even to this day, will be recited twice. Shema is a Hebrew word meaning to hear. And this reminds the Israelites, the people of that time, that God's people are listening people. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses will notably state that man does not live on bread alone, physical food, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The same can be said for us today. Now, to our youth, why do we spend so much time listening to sermons? Why do we open and teach from the same book week after week? Well, the answer is simple and yet stunning. Because God has spoken to us here in his word. We are to preach his word and listen to his word because God has spoken in his word. That is incredible. And so in verse 4, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, Shema, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Here we see Moses' call for Israel to recognize who their God is. The Lord, in all capitalization here, it means that God's personal name, Yahweh, is being used. And this is significant because at the time, what was one of the most common struggles for Israel? It was their common struggle of worshiping other false gods of various names, right? And so for the Shema to declare Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one, in many ways is their pledge of allegiance to Yahweh as the one true God. Yahweh is God, there is no other. In the next book of the Bible, Joshua, at the end of his life, will notably call the following generation of Israel to make another pledge of allegiance. "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. The reality is, every day all of us face this decision. Who will we pledge our allegiance to? Who or what will we choose to live for? Joshua, with conviction, declares Yahweh is God. He is the only one who deserves our worship, both for himself, but also for the overarching lesson in his household. And so maybe for the parents here, what would you say is the number one lesson in your household? Is it that God is most important in life or something else? And maybe if you're really brave and want a revealing answer, there's kind of a post-church icebreaker game you could play with your kids. On the ride home today, ask your kids, based off what you've observed in my life and what you know about me, what would you say are the most important things to us? What do you think that they would say? Or what if you were to ask your friends, your families, your coworkers, based on what you know about me, what you've seen in my life, what do you think is most important to me? What would they say? Because the reality is, our lives are always being watched by others. One pastor, Joel Beakey, put it this way to fathers. He said, "We are always teaching our wives and children, whether we know it or not, for they are always reading the book of our lives. Besides the Bible, your life is the most important book your family will ever read. In the book of your life, they will see how important your views on God are, whether worship is a delight or a duty, whether sin is a horrible evil or mere naughtiness, and whether you truly cherish them or consider them a burden." And yet we know this isn't just for fathers, right? Or those with kids. Because we as a church also have a role in influencing the lives of those around us, whether we try to or not. For our youth, they're always reading the book of our lives here every Sunday. They see how engaged we are with the singing, with the sermons, serving in the church. In conversations, they see what makes us happy and what you truly treasure in life. They see your worries and they see your complaints. Parents, they see whether or not the Bible is truly your daily bread or something you just open up on Sundays. Lighthouse, what is the lesson of the book of your life teaching those around you about God? Understand that when it comes to helping the next generation love God, our youth don't just need more information, they also need the example of transformed lives. Lives that actually show in their life what it means to love God with all that they are. Lives that say, "Yahweh is my God, Yahweh and none other." Therefore, allow God's word to be not just be something that you're seeking to impress upon others, but also upon your own heart as well, too. In verse 6, Moses says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." On your heart. Let us help the coming generation love God by our own personal example of loving God. And so maybe here's a great place to start if you're new with that. Pick a book of the Bible. Commit to reading your way through it every day. Pray before and after you read and invite someone to hold you accountable to that and keep pressing forward. Similarly, be patient. Trust that God, through time with him and in his word, will change you. And here's a simple prayer that you can begin to pray too. God, change me so that I may be an instrument of change to this coming generation. Change me so that I may be an instrument of change to this coming generation. That's what we see in point number one, love God wholeheartedly. Now, point number two, the second way we can help the next generation love God, not only by the way that we love God wholeheartedly, but also secondly, by the way that we teach God's word diligently. Teach God's word diligently. In verses 7 to 9, Moses, he moves from the Shema, the great command and confession of the nation of Israel, to now something oddly ordinary. What is the grand master plan for generational faith and remembrance of him? How are we as a nation to help the next generation love God? We teach them the Bible, and we talk about God. We teach them the Bible, and we talk about God. Before getting into the details of what this looks like, first notice who this command is directed towards. It's not to the designated teachers in Israel. It's not to the quote-unquote trained professionals, but to parents. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. What we see in this passage and throughout the Bible is that the ones who are to bear the primary responsibility of helping the coming generations know and love God are parents. Parents, can I encourage you to recognize the incredible responsibility that God has given to you? To every parent in this room, God has placed an amazing call upon your life, which is to help your children know and love the God who has created them. That is a remarkable blessing. You get to be in a privileged position of being the primary disciple makers in the life of our upcoming generation. Your life as a parent is constantly surrounded with opportunities to influence and invest into the future of our church. You get to come alongside your kids in the highs and low moments of life and help them see the goodness of our God. Paul Tripp, in his book, Age of Opportunity, wrote this to parents. He says, "You have been given an incredibly high calling. You are God's instrument of help and preparation as your child makes his or her final steps out of the home and into God's world. These moments make your life worthwhile. Here you will make a contribution that is worth infinitely more than any career or financial accomplishment." Parents, this is your great privilege. Teach your kids about God and his word. This is God's commandment to you. Now, practically speaking, Sundays should not be the only time where you open your Bible together with your family. Now, husbands, if I could encourage you to take a particular lead in bringing your family before God and his word day in and day out. Going back to our text, notice the all-consuming nature of this command. In verses 7-9, Moses highlights the where and the when of teaching your children. And what he essentially commands is to teach the next generation about God and his word everywhere. And just do that over and over again. When you're sitting on the couch, when you're driving in the car, when you're winding down for the day, and when you're getting ready for the day. You see, what Moses is calling for here isn't necessarily robust theological teaching, but repetitive teaching, consistent teaching, daily teaching. That's the word diligently implies here, Moses uses. He reminds us with the word diligently that every opportunity is an opportunity to disciple, even the mundane ones. No, Moses is talking about very mundane moments here, because it is in these moments where we'll constantly face the opportunity to declare God as the only God. Paul Tripp, again, is helpful here. He says, when it comes to discipleship, none of us live constantly in the grand moments of significant decisions. There aren't many of them in life. No, we live in the world of the mundane. And this is where we need to see our teens with eyes of opportunity rather than eyes of dread and fear. We live in the mundane. Most of our days don't look exciting and preparing our students for the next generation. But it is something that we must do consistently. And one practical encouragement that Pastor Wayne shared that I thought was helpful was for parents to seek opportunities to bring God and his word into spaces that you normally wouldn't think to. As you're getting ready for bed, recite a Bible verse and pray together. Pray with your kids in unexpected moments, ones that they wouldn't expect. Show them that God can always be turned to in every situation and make it a regular thing. You see, the scenario that Moses is communicating in verse 8 and 9 is that God and his word should be prevalent throughout our daily lives. The point is, don't wait for these moments of discipleship to come naturally, because they often don't. Be intentional in making this happen. As one pastor said, the world will not wait to teach your children its ways. So don't wait to teach your children God's ways. In our world today, the reality is that we are not just one of a few other voices speaking into the lives of the next generation, but rather one of millions of voices speaking into their lives, telling them what is most important in life. The youth are not just reading the book of our lives, but also the book of the world's lives as well, too. This is a huge responsibility. Yet with this responsibility, parents, trust that you are not alone in this. You are not alone in this, because though scripture shows us that parents primarily bear the responsibility of discipling their kids, What's also clear is that the church is meant to play a significant role in discipling the next generation. In our culture today, there's often two extreme views when it comes to discipling our youth. One extreme says it's all on the parents. The Bible commands parents to disciple their kids, therefore it's all on them. Youth ministry is not necessary. That's one extreme. On the other extreme, it says it's all on the church. Now, this is the leave the discipling to the church, drop my kid off at youth ministry, and trust that they are the ones who will do the work and hope for the best. Well, we as a youth ministry here at Lighthouse, our vision, what we're simply saying is this: let's do it together. Together as a community of faith, as the body of Christ. Our philosophy of ministry, of youth ministry, is this: that the youth ministry at Lighthouse exists to assist and come alongside parents to mature our youth to be lifelong disciples of Jesus and to equip them for a life of obedience and worship to Him. In other words, our goal as a youth ministry is not to replace parents, but to partner with them, to come alongside and support the discipleship work that they are already doing. And just a reminder, if you are a youth here from sixth grade through high school, we will be starting youth ministry back up this Friday night. And so you and your parents are invited to learn more about what we're going to do in this upcoming year. But for the rest of our church, this is our sneak peek into how we think about youth ministry. I might be biased here, but youth ministry here truly is an amazing ministry. And I would say that even before I joined. And when I first came to youth ministry a year ago, I was blown away by the level of intentionality and care that is invested into our youth. And a group of people that I want to especially highlight is our youth small group leaders. And for context, this past year, we had over 40 small group leaders who just dedicated their Friday nights to investing in the lives of our youth. And our small group leaders, those of them who are investing week in and week out, are some of the greatest examples to me of sacrificial love and dedication. It is clear that they aren't just showing up to do volunteer work every Friday. No, but they invest time, energy, and care because they too want to see our youth become lifelong disciples of Jesus. We as a church are truly so blessed to have our leaders choosing to spend Friday nights walking with our youth. With all this said, let me be clear. I'm not here to preach the gospel of youth ministry. Now, keyword search in the youth ministry in the Bible, and you will not find that phrase. Now, you shall have youth ministry. But the reality is that our youth ministry in itself is not mandated, but this call to pass on God's word to the next generation is. Does that make sense? Youth ministry is not, in a sense, a silver bullet that will fix all of our problems for the coming generation. If we just do these things, then everything will turn out right. Now, youth ministry is simply meant to be one of many means by which we as the church get to live out this task of teaching God's word diligently. Teach God's word diligently. That's point number two. And now third and finally, the final way that we learn from Deuteronomy how to help the next generation love God is not only to love God wholeheartedly, not only teach it diligently, but third and finally, remember God continually. Remember God continually. As we close out this final point, I want to address a question that you might be wondering either today or in the weeks to come. What happens if I fail? What happens if I tried my best, but things didn't work out? And we spent a lot of time looking at what God commands us to do and our high calling and responsibility to invest in the next generation that they may love God. But what happens if they don't love God? What happens when we fail to love God wholeheartedly? What happens when we didn't teach His word as diligently as we had hoped? What happens maybe if we did all of that and yet some of our kids and youth end up walking away from the faith? What happens when we fail? A little spoiler alert for the Bible. From what we learn in the book of Judges, two books over, it's possible to assume that the next generation of Israel, this one that received the words of Deuteronomy, actually did in some ways fail in their task of helping the next generation love God. In Judges chapter 2, the book of Judges is crazy, we know that. But in Judges chapter 2, we read that this current Deuteronomy generation enters the promised land, they grow old, they pass away, and the text says that the next generation after them does not know Yahweh. They don't know Yahweh, and they end up doing evil and serving false gods at the time. In just one generation after the one that Moses addresses here in Deuteronomy, Israel forgets God. They forget God, and therefore they wander astray. And we know that this is nothing new, right? Now, thankfully, we know the ultimate end of the Bible story, but I think this example in Judges provides us a sober warning and reality check. You see, the reality is that things might not go our way. And part of what Moses is addressing here in verses 10 to 12 is the danger of prosperity. You know, when maybe things do go well, there's the temptation to forget God. In verses 10 to 12, we see this, that the blessing of this new generation of Israel is that they will inherit the promised land. This generation will step foot on the land promised to them over 400 years ago. Yet within this blessing is a warning. Don't forget God. In your prosperity, nation of Israel, when God brings you into the promised land, when you get all that you wanted, verse 12, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, Moses is warning here, don't forget God. Remember him from generation to generation. And he stresses this, why? Because we are prone to forget God, not only in times of prosperity, but also in times of poverty. Now, in some ways, you may feel your need for God a lot in times of trial compared to when everything seems to be just fine. You see the concern that Moses is warning against here, don't forget God, because forgetting God will lead to disobeying God. And yet what happens when we don't get the results that we wanted? What happens when we pass it on faithfully, but the next generation doesn't carry on and know the Lord? But to close, I want to answer this in two questions from our passage. When we fall short of all that we are called to do for the next generation, we do two things. We remember the gospel. We remember God is sovereign. When we're thinking and stressing about all that we want and hope and dream for the next generation, remember the gospel and remember God is sovereign. First, we remember the gospel, the good news of Christianity, which starts with the bad news that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, hopeless and without hope in this world. We were dead in our sins. And the reason why we are dead in our sins is because we chose to follow things that God didn't want us to. Therefore, as a result, we deserve punishment. God being a just God must execute punishment. Because of our rebellion, we deserve eternal separation from him. And yet in God's love for us, he sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, in the flesh, living the perfect life, dying the death that we should have, and raising to life, so that those who put their faith and trust in him and turn from their sin may have eternal life. This is the gospel story. And this is the gospel story that we as a church resonate with and also rehearse every Sunday. Now, why do we gather here every Sunday? Why do we open up the same book every time? Why do we talk about the same things and do a lot of the same things week in and week out? Well, it's so that we remember the gospel. The reason we gather together every single Sunday as a church is not in order to discover something new, but to remember something old. Not to tell a new story, but an old one. Going back to our Deuteronomy passage in verse 12, notice that that's what God calls the nation of Israel to do. Not to discover something new, but to remember something old. The Exodus, the years that they spent in slavery and how God redeemed and saved them from slavery. This story of salvation for Israel was meant to be remembered for generations. I like how chapter 6 of Deuteronomy ends in verse 20. Moses, he kind of presents a hypothetical scenario that may come up with the following generation. In verse 20, Moses says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? In other words, Dad, why are we doing all of this? Maybe your kids have asked you that before. Why do we pray so much? Why do we read the Bible so much? Why do we go to church so often? In those moments, Moses's parenting advice is not to say, because I told you so, but rather it is to point your son to the salvation story of Israel and to remember that their response, everything that they do, is out of what God has already done for them. In verse 21, He says, say to your son that we were slaves in Egypt. Remind them that we were once slaves, and yet God, he brought us out with a mighty hand. He saved us. And likewise, today, we as the church are called to remember our story of salvation, our story of redemption, the gospel story. You see, Israel was called to look back to the Exodus story, yet we as Christians are called to look back to the cross. I like how Pastor Tim has put it before. The reason we gather together every Sunday is to rehearse the eternal hope that is set before us. That's an awesome way to describe what we're doing here on Sundays. We rehearse the eternal hope that is already set before us because of what Christ has already done on the cross. We gather weekly to rehearse the gospel because our hearts are prone to forget the gospel. Second, we also remember God is sovereign in all things. You see, a temptation that we may face in a message like this is to think that if we do all the right things, loving God wholeheartedly, teaching the word diligently, then everything will turn out right, right? Our kids will be saved. It will be good and successful in life. And the encouragement and reminder is that parenting is more than a formula. It doesn't just come down to do these principles and you will get the results that you want. No, rather, parents, you are called to be faithful to the task, not faithful to produce results. And part of this is on youth as well, too. Youth, can I encourage you to be receptive to the teaching that you're hearing from your parents and from us? You know, parents must be faithful. Students, youth, kids must be receptive. Yet ultimately, God is sovereign over all of this. God is sovereign over all. I like how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3, that we can plant and we can water the seed, but ultimately God gives the growth. God gives the growth. Notice in our passage, who does the work from verses 10 to 12? It's God. God is the one who's giving them all that they wanted. It's things that they did not build, they did not fill, they did not dig, they did not plant. Time and time again, they're being reminded, God is the one who does the work. If you were at our all-church retreat this past month, I like how Pastor Brad Bigney just talked about this idea of trusting God, right? He talked about how oftentimes we treat trusting God as kind of our last resort, right? We did all that we can do. I guess we'll just have to settle and trust God. And yet the encouragement and reminder that he said, and I say again, is that trusting God is the best place we can be. If there's anyone that we can trust with the lives of our youth in the coming generation, it's the one who has control of it. It's the one who has control of their salvation and the one who loves them more than we ever could. Trusting God is the greatest thing that we can do. And we labor and are faithful to the task, and yet we, again, trust God will do the work. If I could share a word to the youth here, I pray that you would be excited to come here on Sundays because it means that you get the opportunity to be here with your church family, to be able to rehearse the hope of the gospel together. If I can encourage the rest of our church, may God strengthen us to testify to his goodness until our dying breath. Let's be perseverant in this. God, strengthen us that we may be able to testify to his goodness until we die. And may God strengthen us to testify to his goodness even by our dying breath. Let me close with this. I mentioned at the beginning that death has a way of bringing into focus that which is most important in life. Last words are lasting words. Prior to coming to Lighthouse, while I was able to spend time back home in Stockton after graduating college, I got the opportunity to learn more about my family history, and more specifically about the faith of my grandma Nakashima. And my grandma Nakashima, who was the first Christian in my family, at the age of 66, was diagnosed with lung cancer, which quickly spread to her brain. And the time of her diagnosis until the time of her passing was a span of 6 months. And as tragic as this story sounds, I share it because it's actually one of great hope. And while at home, I learned from family members and those at my home church where my grandma was involved. And in the final moments of my grandma's life, knowing her time was drawing to a close, shared a testimony in front of the church and said, "I'm not afraid to die because of my faith in Jesus Christ." And my grandma was the one who brought my dad and his sisters to the church that I previously served as a pastor at. It was actually through my family's connection to that church where I ended up getting connected to the Christian ministry where God saved me. And one especially touching story that was shared with me was that my grandma would often pray that her kids and grandchildren would truly know Christ. You see, though I had never met my grandma before, in many ways I traced back to where I am today because of her faithfulness to pray for that which was beyond her own understanding. And yet she knew to be faithful in that moment. For you here today, what might that look like for you? What will your legacy be? It might not be a deathbed testimony, but it should be an ordinary daily testimony of faithfulness. I hope today you spend time reflecting on the legacy that is truly worth leaving. What do you really want to leave behind to the next generation? Now, Lighthouse, it really is amazing how God has sustained this church for over 2 decades. And I pray for many more decades to come of faithful ministry. Now, a beautiful testimony of Lighthouse would be this, that 50 years from now, at Lighthouse's 73rd anniversary, our current youth would remember us with tears of gratitude as a generation that laid down their lives so that they may know and love God. Lighthouse, in many ways, we may never know how God uses our labor for this next generation. We may be planting seeds in a garden that we never get to see, but our call is to be faithful to plant and water the seeds, trusting that God does the work. This Lighthouse family is the legacy worth laboring for. This is the legacy worth leaving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we had to consider our call to the next generation. God, we ask and pray that you would save all of our youth students. Lord, those entrusted to our care, those entrusted to the care of our parents. Father, I pray for our parents that they would be encouraged and that they would ask that you would change them so that they may be an instrument of change for the lives of our youth. Father, for our youth, we pray and ask that as they continue to spend time with us week in and week out here on Sundays, may they be able to remember and rehearse the gospel all the more clearly so that it's not just information in their lives, but actually transforms the way that they lived, knowing that it is a response of the love that you have first showed us. The same way that Israel looked back to the Exodus, we look back to the cross and give you praise and thanks. Remind us of this. Solidify this truth in our heart. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.